celebrate really quick before we dive in today. We had our girls ministry go to our district camp out last weekend called Powette, and it was awesome. We sent 14 girls last weekend, and man, God moved in an incredible way in their life. We had at least three girls baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. There was one young lady healed. They had a physical healing that weekend, and there were many that just felt God spoke specifically to them about situations that they were going through. And I just want to thank Erica. Thank you for taking our girls. You and your team are amazing, and we thank you. If you've got elementary age kids, bring them on Wednesday night. We've got girls ministry for girls, and then Royal Rangers for boys, and then of course our teenagers and trans women life. You, let me hear y'all. Y'all don't be shy. Okay. All right. Good. I just want to see if you're awake, right? But man, we've got great things for your kids, for your whole family on Wednesday night. You should come and be a part of that as well. Have you ever had to go to the eye doctor? Yes. Yeah, I can see a few in the room. Yeah. So I started wearing glasses in second grade, all the way up till high school, finally got contacts. And went all through high school, all through, young adult years. Even up until just a few years ago, I had LASIK done. And so I'm familiar with the eye doctor. I've been many, many times over the course of my life. And, you know, you get in there and they hook up that machine to your face, right? And they get you all situated. It's really awkward, really, really strange. And then they got these little lenses there that they kind of flip back and forth, right? And it's like, and they have a weird, like, cadence to their voice. It's like, lens one, lens two, one, two, one. Sometimes you get a little pause in it. One, two. Like, it's just weird. I don't know if all doctors are that way, but at least mine was. And then if it's like, okay, let's say you pick one, two. All right, what about three? Four. Three? Four. Five? Six. It's because if you haven't been, you just got to be there, I guess. But then they throw the chart up on the screen, and they try one eye, and you got to try to read all the letters on there, and then they flip to the other side, you try the other eye, and then you do both, right? Wow, because they're trying to dial in, like, your eyes. Like, what prescription lens do we need? Whether you do contacts or glasses or whatever it is, they're trying to dial in that prescription. Because if they get the prescription wrong, you might see things wrong, right? If that prescription is wrong, if they don't dial, if those things aren't correct, if they're not correctly measuring your eye and the strength of your eye, if not, then your vision is going to be off. See, the wrong lens will limit your ability to see, right? In that same way, if we are not viewing our life in view of the finished work of Jesus Christ, if we're not viewing our life through the lens of His death and resurrection, then we will have a wrong view of God, who He is, and who He wants to be in your life. If we're not seeing God through the right lens, we're going to get it all wrong. It's all going to be off. See, the right view of God's plans will give you the right view of His purposes. So if you've got the wrong lens on when it comes to God, when it comes to church, when it comes to religion or seeking out there, whatever you want to call it, if you're seeing God the wrong way, you're never going to understand any of it. Amen. And that's exactly what happened on that very first Palm Sunday so many years ago, as we're going to dive in and talk about here today. It was in December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground into the air at Kitty Hawk. Through it over their accomplishments, they telegraphed this message to the... Isn't it interesting? We've come full circle today. That was the first text message, was through telegraph back in the day. Now we're doing it. We're still texting people today. I just think that's weird. Come full circle. But they send this telegraph message to their sister. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Now, their sister Catherine hurried to the local newspaper and said, "You got to hear this. My brothers, they've done it. They've flown. First men to fly." And the man was like, "Oh, that's really nice. The boys are going to be home for Christmas." Completely missed the big announcement, the big news, the whole thing, right? And that's what happens to us sometimes. We will miss Jesus because we're too busy focusing on the wrong things. So what happened on Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday so many years ago? I'm going to look at two different scriptures here, two different passages. Luke chapter 19, go ahead and get your Bibles out. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, and then kind of mark that somehow, some way. Luke 19, 28, and then John chapter 12, verse 12. Two different accounts of that first Palm Sunday. You know, sometimes you'll see the same account of a story throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Sometimes there'll be a particular gospel that doesn't have it in there, but they all have their own lens and their own different take on what happened in those particular accounts. And so I find it beneficial if we read them all together. So if you read one of the writer's ways of writing it, like Matthew or Luke, individually, and then you read what they're all saying, because they're all looking at it a different way. Their audiences are different. You got Matthew, who spoke to a mostly Jewish community, a messianic community. So he's got a little bit different way of speaking, and his speech is a little bit different. And John is kind of an outlier. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're known as the synoptic gospel. So they're all more in line with each other. And then John's a little bit different of an outlier there. Not that they contradict each other, but when you read them all together, it paints this great picture of Jesus's life here on earth. So I want to look at both of these accounts because one has a little bit different details than the other. But today is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. It's to celebrate and remember and commemorate when Jesus entered into Jerusalem the week that leads up to him dying on the cross and rising again. So on that Sunday that began that week, what's kind of known as either Holy Week or Passion Week, and we see kind of this play out throughout the week. Jesus enters in the city, it's Passover, so there's hundreds of people there to celebrate this feast and this celebration together, and this all will eventually lead into Jesus dying by the end of the week and then rising again on Sunday. But John chapter 12, let's look at that passage first, and like I said, hold your finger on Luke 19, because we'll go back to that here in just a minute. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. So the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today in celebration, just like that first Palm Sunday, God. And we come to you just asking for you to move in our life. Hosanna, save us, God. Move in our life, God. You are our King, God. We recognize you today as King, as Messiah, as the Son of the living God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, God. Lord, we lay down our lives to you today, Father. We just honor you and celebrate all that you are. God, I pray that Father, we never become like this crowd who in 1 minute would shout your name and 1 minute recognize you as King, but then the next cry, "Crucify him," and reject you altogether. God, may we not be that people, God. May we seek you with our life. May we trust you no matter what, no matter how we see things. May we not have our own lens or our own understanding, but God, may we always look to you through your truth, through your written word. May we seek your audible word, God, your voice, God, speaking to us, Father. And may we view things through your finished work on the cross and your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the people, they line up the streets. I want you to picture in your head, this is how I read scripture. Like I get a mental picture in my head of kind of what's going on. So picture in your head that people have gathered for this festival, for this Passover feast, and they're lining up the streets. There's a celebration. There's a buzz around Jesus coming. This is not far from Lazarus having been raised from the dead. This was like literally weeks after that happened. There's this buzz. Man, Jesus is coming. Is he going to be here? I don't know. So there's this anticipation. There's this expectation. I pray that we are a church that comes in Sunday after Sunday, and there is an expectation that, man, the King is in the room, the Healer is here, and that I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm ready for whatever it is. I pray that there's always that expectation that, man, if God is here, woo, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And that's their thought going first into all of this. They line the streets. They're ready. There's this buzz. So they roll out the red carpet. The disciples are praising him already as they enter in. They're crying out to him. They're rejoicing. They're long awaited King. But Jesus was important as long as he did what they expected him to. And I'm afraid that's still in the church today, is that as long as God does exactly what we want to do, then we're happy. But God is not concerned with your happiness. God is far more concerned with your holiness. God did not come to make you happy. God did not come to meet your preferences. He came so that you could have a relationship. Jesus died so that we can have, because of sin, that relationship with God the Father had been broken. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus came to stand in the gap for us, to make a way for us to have a relationship with God once again. Jesus was important as long as he did what they expected him to. Something you need to understand, Jerusalem at that time was occupied by Rome. Right? So here we have the Jews, they're ruled by somebody else again. And there's all these prophecies and stories about a coming of a Messiah, a Savior, a King that would come and save and rule the people. But what they didn't understand is Jesus' agenda was far greater than what their agenda was. They wanted peace in their land, but Jesus came to bring peace in their hearts. He came to bring peace with God. Why? Because our relationship with him is broken because of sin. So Jesus came to bring peace in their heart. They wanted political peace, but Jesus came to bring personal peace. Peace with God. So Jesus enters in the city, and in Luke's account, we see a little bit more details going on. It seems John seemed to focus more on kind of the scriptures that were written about him. He says, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." He's quoting scripture from the Old Testament there. Luke kind of talks about exactly how that happened. So Luke 19, verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, as at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and then put Jesus on it." This all fulfills prophecy. It all Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Why is this important? It's because the fulfillment of prophecies were so that people recognize the Messiah. So this is significant. It's not just, oh, Jesus just chose to do some obscure thing to come in on it. No, it's to fulfill the prophecy so that they would recognize the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus sends his disciples to get the donkey and tells them to tell the owner that the Lord needs it. God uses people to carry out his purposes. God wants to use you to carry out his purposes. While that donkey may have carried Jesus into that city, Jesus is wanting you to carry him into your schools, young people. He's wanting you to carry him into your homes and into your places of work and into our community and to people all around us. Jesus is still wanting to enter your life today. Are we going? Are we still being used by God? Are we willing to say, whom shall I send? Lord, send me, right? But are we still willing to say that? Because God is wanting to use you. He told disciples to go, and then the owner of the donkey gave. Sometimes God's going to tell you to go. Sometimes God's going to tell you to give. Sometimes he's going to tell you to do both. Are you willing to say, God, yes, carry out your plan. Carry out your purposes. But if you've got a wrong lens of what God wants to do, then you might miss Jesus altogether. Jesus enters the city. He wants to enter your life. He wants to enter everything in your world, your homes, your neighborhoods, your school, everything. He wants to use you to enter those places. So Jesus comes in. He's riding into the city on this donkey, and people are worshiping him. They're laying down the palm branches. They're excited. Again, there's a buzz. Jesus is here. We've heard about him. Heard about him. We're looking for him now. And in John 12, 17 through 19, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." So the people that witnessed that were there. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Right? So they're worshiping him. There's this excitement, man. This guy's done some incredible. Could this be the one? Is this the Messiah? And they begin to cry out to him, "Hosanna." They begin to worship him. They begin to quote Psalm 118, verses 24 through 26. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So they say this here. And so what this is, that psalm is a messianic text. Right, there are many messianic texts throughout the Old Testament that's referring to the coming of the Messiah. So they're recognizing Jesus as the Messiah right here. These things that they're quoting, right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're crying out, "Hosanna." The word Hosanna means, in Aramaic, it means saved. "Save us, O Lord." So they're laying down these palm branches as they're doing this act of worship. So they're worshiping him, they're praising him. But their understanding of the Messiah is incorrect. Their lens was wrong. They were seeing it the wrong way. They see Jesus as Messiah, but they had the wrong understanding of his mission. Again, they were looking for a political savior. That's what they understood. A king comes and they rule and they overtake things. And that was their understanding here. They were looking for a political savior. They wanted political peace. But again, Jesus came to bring personal peace. They wanted freedom from Rome, but what they needed and what we still need today is freedom from sin. So they, in the week, one minute they're rejoicing in him, and they end the week rejecting him. One minute, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save us," and the next minute, "Crucify him." And in rejecting Jesus, they reject the peace that they really needed. Their idea of Messiah didn't meet their idea of his mission. And so they rejected Messiah altogether. Don't reject Jesus over what you want. Accept him and receive what you need. Amen. See, many will reject Jesus because many want to hold on to their desires. There's a cost in following Christ. Many of us want to hold on to some of those things that Jesus came to set you free from. So we want to hold on to some of those sins, some of those old habits and lifestyles that we're comfortable with. Jesus came to crucify our comfort. Some would rather have what the world offers. Some want relief, but they don't want repentance. Some want peace and joy, but they're not willing to surrender all to Jesus. Some need to surrender today. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you got going in life, but some things need to be surrendered to Jesus. It's time to get free. But make sure your view of Jesus is right. But here's what I know. See, here's what happens, right? They had a particular desire. They had a particular expectation. That expectation didn't get met. When our desires don't match what is delivered, what happens? We get disappointed. You've been there before in your marriage. You've been there at work. You thought, "Hey, I should be getting a raise soon." But you didn't get that raise. So your desire didn't match what was delivered, and you got disappointed. Sometimes what's delivered is less than what we expected. So maybe you did get that raise, but it wasn't a whole lot. Thanks for nothing, boss man. It still leads to disappointment. If we're really honest today, and I wish you would be, sometimes we get disappointed with God because he didn't meet our expectations the way we wanted. So what happens in that disappointment is we tend to pull away from God. We have a crisis of belief. We have a crisis of our faith. God didn't meet my expectation, my desire. And it led to me being disappointed. And if you're here today and you feel that disappointment, like, can I just say, I get that. I think we've all experienced that at some point. But don't let that disappointment draw you away from God. Because it's God who's the one who can deal with your disappointment in the first place. It's God who's the one that can deal with that pain. It's God who's the one that can heal you in that feeling and that expectation that you have. Don't miss Jesus because maybe you didn't get what you wanted or things didn't work out the way that you had expected. Don't let pain and frustration and anger, don't let that shape your view of God. God is not subject to whatever happens in your life. His goodness is always there. It is and was and is to come. There's nothing that changes about God. Your situation might change. Your life may change, but God doesn't. He's always good. He always is good. All the time. So don't let that view, don't let that shape your view of God. We must look through His Word to see who He is. Don't let pain, don't let frustration, don't let anger, don't let that shape your view of God. Let pain pull you closer to God. Let disappointment draw you closer to God. So the people are cheering Him, they're worshiping Hosanna. They're recognizing Him as King. And now the Pharisees are getting angry. They were already plotting to arrest Jesus. They were already plotting, we've got to do something about this guy before it gets crazy. And it gets, they say, look, see how the world is going after Him. Like they're concerned, they're worried, they're shaking in their boots or sandals or whatever they were wearing. See, they didn't want there to be an uprising because they didn't want Rome to then get involved. Because if there's a revolt, if the people are going, then Rome's going to step in and nobody's happy. So they didn't want things to get out of control. And now He's won the crowd for the moment. So what do? They want Jesus to tell them to stop praising Him. Luke 19, verse 39 through 40. This is after the crowd, they're worshiping Him, they're praising Him. Pharisees come to Him and say, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus said, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. In other words, creation will cry out. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens proclaim the work of God. Creation worships its creator. Either way, He was going to get the praise. You can't stop the praise of God. And you can't stop the plan of God. Many have tried. The enemy has tried. The enemy has tried to stop the plan of God in your life. He's lied to you, and some of you have believed it. You need to renounce every lie today in the name of Jesus. Today is the day to receive truth. But you can't stop the praise of God. You can't stop the plan of God, but you can miss out on what God is doing. And that's exactly what happened there. Missed out. Look for what God is doing rather than for what He is not doing. See, I don't know about you. I don't want to miss when Jesus shows up. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss His peace or His purpose. I don't want to miss His salvation or His freedom. I don't want to miss when He returns for His church. I don't want to miss Jesus all because I misinterpreted what He wants to do because I'm so focused on what I want Him to do. Look and see that God is good no matter what, no matter whether your life is good or not. See that God is good. Every day that you wake up, every day that your eyes open up again is a gift. Things may not have worked out the way that you want it, but praise God, He makes all things work together for my good. You may not be where you want to be right now, but man, look how far God has brought you to. Somebody might as well shout this morning. The enemy, listen. The enemy has tried to take you out time and time again, but you might as well shout and say, I'm still standing right now. You've got a lot to praise for. You got a lot to praise God for and thank Him for. I get maybe things aren't good. We go, that's life sometimes. But God, no matter what, is always good. We can trust Him with our life. So see Him the right way. Look for what God is doing. Maybe circumstances in your life aren't good. Maybe He gave you another day today. Maybe you're struggling. Won't you remember where He's come through before in your life? And let that raise up your faith a little more. There are so many, just like this crowd, who will rejoice in Him 1 minute. And then there's some who will reject Him altogether. But no matter what, God's plans will prevail. Luke 19, verses 41 and 42, as He approached Jerusalem and He saw the city, He wept over it. He said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. They were seeing it all wrong. They had the wrong view, the wrong lens. And they missed Jesus. They missed what He came for in the first place. Jesus weeps over the people because He knew they would miss it. They will miss the Messiah because of what they wanted. They wanted freedom from the oppression of Rome, But there's a greater oppression than the government, believe it or not. That greatest oppression is sin. Sin causes separation from God. And when there's separation from God, there's no peace with God. Amen. Jesus came to bring peace with God and freedom from sin. Not a world peace, not a personal peace, not a world peace, a personal peace. And these people missed it, and Jesus weeps over them. He mourns for them. Worship team, when you come on up, today, do you find yourself as one in that crowd that day, that first Palm Sunday? Do you shout in celebration on Sunday only to deny him in your life throughout the rest of the week? Come on, does anybody need him to save you? Do you need him to deliver you? Do you need him to heal? Do you need a breakthrough in your life today? Will you cry Hosanna today? Save me, God. How about this? How about, God, save me from my view? Because for some of you, that view, Eric and I did not share notes. Like, I didn't tell him anything. But that view was blocked for some of you today. God, save me from my view. Give me a new view. Give me a new view today, God. They knew he was the Messiah. They recognized it. They called him king. They said, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting these messianic scriptures. They recognized him, yet missed him entirely. They were stuck in their ways. They were stuck in their opinions. They were stuck in religion, and they missed their Savior. He wants to be in your life. He wants to enter our city. He wants to be in our church and in our hearts to rule and reign. Today, we're not laying down palm branches, but will you lay down your life? Will you lay down that pain today? Don't let pain keep you from God. Don't let your preference keep you from the presence of God. Don't let what you think, what you expect God to do, miss out on what God is doing and what he wants to do. Your life today. Come on, will you lay down your life? Will you lay down your feelings, your opinions? Will you lay down your sin and your mistakes? Lay it all down today. Will you lay down your past? Jesus is the one who can redeem it. You might think you're too far gone. We are not beyond the grace of God. His love is so great. Apostle Paul said it's so wide and it's so deep. Lay down your past today. Will you lay down your present? What you're doing now, the way you're seeing things now, will you lay that down to Jesus so he can take you into the future with him and where he wants you to be today?